As we look again into the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, may the Lord be with every single one of you. Thank you. Father, by your Holy Spirit, teach us what you would have us know, believe, and do as we feed upon your written word to the praise of Jesus, your incarnate Son, our Savior. Amen and amen. It's good to remind ourselves every little while that this letter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give strong encouragement to first century Jewish Christians to continue to persevere even under great pressure to renounce Jesus. The writer has been arguing from the Old Testament that Jesus is the promised Messiah, God's Son appointed as our perfectly effective high priest and only acceptable substitutionary sacrifice. He is the mediator of the prophesied new and final covenant given to God's people. He fulfills Old Testament prophecy, is the substance of Old Testament shadows, and gives meaning to the Old Testament types. True faith has been shown to be the only way to be reconciled to God. And it has been this way from the beginning. Old Testament saints looked forward in faith to Jesus, the coming one. Ever since he has come, the Lamb of God, as the Lamb of God, the saints look back in faith on what he has done. And all the saints of the Old and New Testaments look forward in faith to his return. The warnings, exhortations, and encouragements of this letter have been providentially preserved for the benefit of Christians ever since. And here we are today, soaking up its beautiful truths. In the 11th chapter, Hebrews reinforces the crucial nature of faith in pleasing God, and it's meant to inspire believers to persevere using the examples of Old Testament faith saints who have gone before us. You'll notice the repeated phrase, by faith. That theme runs through this amazing, what I would call a variety of examples, spanning thousands of years. We will see that the list has, no surprise since the Holy Spirit inspired it, has a definite order and a flow, and is preceded by not a full definition, but a carefully worded description of faith suited to emphasize the need for patient endurance. So please follow with me in your Bibles as we read the first six verses that lead into today's text, the seventh verse of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And now the verse for today. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Take note first that the first and the seventh verses, the first and the last verse we just read, both speak about faith concerning things unseen. Verse 1 says, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Unseen things include things like God's invisible qualities, or just might be something, as we shall see, that has not happened yet, but God has said will come to pass in the future, all unseen. Verse 7 actually contains both, not maybe coming right out in words, say so, but you can see it there very easily. Noah believed that God was truthful and believed that God had the moral authority and power to bring the flood, and that God was merciful to save him from it. These were things unseen, but Noah grasped by faith. The flood, when God announced it, was also unseen, for it would not happen for some time. One tradition says that it took 120 years before it came, but the Bible does not say how long it took. It could have been significantly longer or shorter, because much of what we have been told about the ark and the flood is not found in the Bible. We will do well to put aside and focus on what we are told about Noah, which is the point that Hebrews is making. But first, let's review the first six verses. Verse 6, and there's good reason for that, because it leads right into Noah. Verse 6 emphatically states that without faith it is impossible to please God. First on the list of Old Testament saints is Abel, who was commended by God because of his faith. Now, we know this because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable, because, according to Hebrews, Abel was accepted by faith. His faith led him to offer a bloody sacrifice that reflected his recognition, confession, and repentance of his own sin, as well as his trust in God to forgive, based in the death of an innocent substitute. Mentioned last week, probably Cain had to work even harder for his offering. He didn't just have to go out and find a lamb and slaughter it. And it may have been quite a splendid offering. It would have been well received if he had had the faith to have also killed an animal substitute, as his parents must have taught him that God had done for them. Abel's offering pointed to Jesus, and his faith speaks to all following generations of what God requires. Cain, on the other hand, proudly depended on his own works and was angry when they were rejected, going so far as to refuse God's correction and to murder his brother Abel. So Abel is the first example in chapter 11 of the principle given near the end of chapter 10, quote, "My righteous one shall live by faith." By starting with Abel, Hebrews is making the point that a humble faith in him has always been what God requires. As our call to worship today said, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." The way of faith brings glory to God alone. Abel's example is also one for the first century Christians and us to take to heart. The followers of the way can expect to be persecuted by those who reject God's way of faith in his Son. As Peter put it in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." End quote. And of course, you see, Peter is going back to the greatest and best example of faith, not from the Old Testament, but the New, Christ Jesus. The second person on the list is Enoch. As mentioned last week, there is not much information about Enoch in the Bible. A lot written that's not in the scriptures, but we are told in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. According to Jude, he warned evildoers, prophesying the final judgment day of God that was coming. Like Elijah, he was taken to heaven without dying, just as the saints who are alive at Christ's second coming will be caught up in the air. You can see why when Jesus asked, you know, who people say that I am, they might have said Elijah, you know. Not only was he one coming in the essence of Elijah was supposed to come before the Christ, but also Elijah was taken up, you know, miraculously. Maybe he's going to come back the same way. Well, they were wrong. The main point of Hebrews that Hebrews is making is that Enoch lived his life by faith, and so he pleased God. He was commended, you see. For many years, Enoch cultivated a close relationship with the Lord in trust and love and obedience. Even now, we have his continuing witness to the coming final judgment on the unrighteous, and to a blessed life in the next world for those who walk with God in faith. I mean, what an interesting message. And he's taken up into heaven, right? It's like, oh, you know, there's something else besides what's right here. Now, we have much more written in Scripture about Noah, the third person on the list of the Old Testament saints who lived by faith. We can sense the progression of God's revelation with the account of Noah, and then even more so in the account of Abraham, who comes next on this list. Verse 7 in the ESV begins and ends with the refrain, "by faith." Verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Began and ended by faith. In the English, it's not that way in the Greek. It begins by faith in the Greek and And then the last phrase begins, by faith. We've got some details in the inspired account through Moses in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. In Genesis 6:5, we're told this background. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that is the context for the exception, Noah, who reverently trusted and obeyed God. Later in Scripture, we are informed that faith is a gift of God. But here, we're simply told that Noah acted by faith. The Genesis account speaks of him as a righteous man, as blameless in his generation, and one who walked with God also. Like Enoch, he was blessed by this harmonious relationship of communion with God at some level that most people do not attain. It's a level that we are called to. And Hebrews has done that already. Draw near, let us draw near to God, right? So, like Enoch, he walked with God. Like Abel, he is described as righteous. Not sinless, but as verse 7 in Hebrews says, an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. As the list of examples in Hebrews 11 lengthens with the addition of Noah, the lesson becomes more clear that the same faith that brings us into a right relationship with God also moves us to actions that please God in practical works of obedience. True faith leads to obedience, to works. Trusting God means we trust Him enough to believe what He says and to do what He tells us to do. It leads us to doing good works. In the words of Paul, which God prepared beforehand. And I'm thinking, oh, Noah, the ark. Yeah, that all planned out. John Calvin said, quote, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone." You've heard that quote pretty often. True and saving, true and saving faith is always accompanied by obedience, which flows from faith like water from a fountain, end quote. God had a monumental work for Noah to do, which would become a significant part of God's lesson plan that he was about to teach mankind concerning his wrath against unrepentant sinners and mercy toward his chosen ones, what Paul called the kindness and severity of God. But the author of Hebrews is more concerned to hold up Noah as an Old Testament example of persevering faith to encourage his readers. Philip Hughes comments that, quote, "The conduct of Noah illustrates and confirms the definition of faith given in verse 1 as the assurance of things hoped for, that is, his own salvation, and the conviction of things not seen, that is, the judgment of the flood, founded as it was on his confidence in the word which he had received from God." End quote. What does Hebrews say in verse 7? "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. I'm reminded of the phrase in the hymn, Amazing Grace, that goes, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved.'" Can you imagine Noah? I don't know how he got that, how he got the message, but both of those things must have been there. Now, the Greek word used for the manner in which Noah went about constructing the ark is translated in the ESV as in reverent fear. And you probably got the RSV, says he took heed. The word has the sense of exercising careful, pious attentiveness, listening and obeying with a holy reverence. Again, you're not focusing on me, you're focusing on, okay, thinking about Noah here and what's Hebrews saying about him. We're not told how the Lord warned Noah and gave the general instructions for the ark that would keep his household and many animals safe. He might have even given more directions for the ark than what's stated. There's not many there. But it was no vague, like, impression, okay? I can be pretty sure of that. It had to have been clear that it came from the awesome living God who made heaven and earth and with whom Noah communed, walked with, for a very long time. He listened carefully with great reverence and set about on his task. Procrastination would have been inappropriate. Refusal would have been unthinkable to this man of faith. Though again, we are not told, but it would have been practically impossible for him not to have suffered weariness and mocking, and who knows what self-doubt or just questions that would arise over that long period of construction. Think of those many long years sacrificing time and treasure, day after day, and enduring the taunts of the wicked. "What are you doing there, Noah?" "Building the boat God told me to build to keep me and my household from drowning in the flood of water that's coming." "What flood? We don't see any flood." "God is sending a flood as a judgment against sinners. He's going to drown all of you who do not repent of your wickedness. One day you'll see, but then it will be too late." I don't know what he said. I don't know what they said, you know. But it must have gone something along those lines. Perseverance, endurance. We don't know how they reacted to Noah's preaching, but we do know that they did not react in repentance and faith, for they were all swept away. Maybe they put off turning to God, even though they knew they should. Put it off, oop, too late. Maybe they just did not take Noah seriously, dismissing him as a religious cuckoo bird. If that was the case, it might have actually kept him from being murdered, like Abel. We're not given the details, but it must have been a long, hard experience for Noah. Now, I'm not merely speculating that Noah had an audience, because 2 Peter 2:5 calls him a herald or preacher of righteousness. In Peter's first letter, he also indicates that Noah was at it for quite a while, by saying that God's patience was waiting while Noah was building the ark. His patience is waiting now, too, till all the elect have found safety in Jesus from the wrath of God in the final judgment. You remember that was the point of in Peter's letter. You know, you wonder, why hasn't he come back? Why hasn't he come back? Well, he's being patient. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:37-39, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." I say we, I wrote we, I can't anyway, help but think of the Psalm 95 quote that Hebrews repeated, remember, over and over. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Why? So you don't miss out on entering God's rest. Remember that quote. As an aside, just a question came up. What would be the verdict if Noah's faith did not result in reverent obedience to build the ark, or to start it only to give up? Well, James has an answer for us. Then it would have been dead faith, not true saving faith. But Noah had true saving faith. So we need to get back to Hebrews 11:7. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." So Noah believed God's revelation of what was unseen, the destruction of all mankind except for a remnant. He trusted God for his own exemption from that destruction, as well as the rescue of his household. He then put his trust into practice by following God's instructions for the building of the ark. You know, he may have been the only one in his household who walked with God. Maybe not. We're not told. But there is something telling. We're told later on, Noah cursed Ham, but blessed his other two sons. You know, I don't know. But who knows? But his household was a mixed bag. But it was his household. This brings me to mind... what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:13-14. And this may sound like, okay, this, what does this have to do with it? Think household now. "If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife." Didn't say saved, okay? It's a sanctification there. Setting aside. "And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." Scripture tells us Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, who walked with God. And that he and his household were blessed by being spared from the flood. Verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He condemned the world. How so? I like what Matthew Henry wrote about this. He said, quote, "His holy fear condemned their security and vain confidence. His faith condemned their unbelief. His obedience condemned their contempt and rebellion." Good examples, Matthew Henry continues, good examples will either convert sinners or condemn them. There is something very convincing in a life of strict holiness and regard to God. It commends itself to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and they are judged by it. And then he ends this way. This is the best way the people of God can take, the best way they can take to condemn the wicked, not by harsh and censorious language, but by holy, exemplary living. End quote. Noah's message of God's judgment against wickedness and coming wrath was made clear and convincing because year after year, despite hardships and opposition, he acted upon it according to God's directions. This was a clear outward call to repentance and faith. An Old Testament flavor to it, of course, but still the same. But without the gracious granting of repentance and faith, the outward call is ineffective. Without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, people cannot be saved. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah persevered. He obeyed in reverent fear, showing that he had true faith. His righteousness was not his own, but an inheritance. He was an heir of the righteousness. He certainly did not know the particulars that we now have revealed in the New Testament, but he acted, and that's the point. He acted in faith on what he was told. He trusted and obeyed God. By the grace of God, may we follow that example. Father, for the praise of your name, grant each of us persevering faith in you and you alone, leading to reverent obedience of your word. And all God's adopted children reply, Amen.